Acts chapter 2. I told you Lord's Day about the Savior and his estimate of the Word of God. And tonight I want to bring two things together. The Apostles' estimate of the Word of God, their interpretation of it for us, and also they're telling us somewhat about David, the King of Israel. And so let's break in on this message that Peter is giving on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 25, "For David saith concerning him," who is this? Verse 24 tells us, "God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And why is this? "For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because I will not leave my soul unto hell or Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses." That's all I will read for now, because if you start thinking about David, there are so many ways I could tell you about David, and in the will of God, perhaps later this month, I shall tell you more about them. We should talk about David as king, as shepherd, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the man after God's own heart, as the servant of the Lord. He is called all these things. But, in particular, we're going to look at him tonight as a prophet. I looked up the word prophet and tried to find David described as a prophet in the Old Testament, but I was not successful in finding him described that way by that word. But it's like this. You talk about the friendship of Jonathan and David, and the word friendship is never used of Jonathan and David, but it speaks about their love one for another. And that word love is the same root word as the word friend. So, when we read about David as a prophet, even though this word is not given him as a description, to my knowledge, in the historical books of the Old Testament, yet when we come to the New Testament, he is called a prophet. Now, let me tell you this, and you'll see how, even though he isn't called a prophet in the Old Testament, he is a prophet for this reason. When he gives this psalm, it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and since it is a prophecy, then the man who wrote this psalm is a prophet. And Peter puts it into simple language for us. It says, he being a prophet. Now, In the Old Testament, we have no apostles, but we do have prophets. And they are as important in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. We have apostles in the New Testament in addition to prophets. But in the Old Testament, a prophet is specifically one who speaks in the name of God, one who speaks for God. At times, the Lord will call Moses to Mount Sinai or to some private spot, and God will speak directly to Moses. But ordinarily, when God is going to speak to the nation of Israel, he will speak to a prophet, and then that prophet in turn will speak to Israel. Here, it is David to whom God spoke, and God having spoken to him, he wrote what God said to him down, and we have it recorded in Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is quoted in the New Testament, specifically here in chapter 2, and you'll find it also quoted by the Apostle Paul in chapter 13. And this is David the prophet. But think now. In the life of David, can you recall any instance when David, as Isaiah or Ezekiel or Micaiah, stood up and prophesied? You say, no. Well, if you do think of one, tell me, because he may have done it. But you'll find that there are some writing prophets and there are some speaking prophets. You remember Nathan and Gad and Micaiah? But if I ask you to show me any of the prophecies that Nathan wrote down, you won't find them. You'll find the prophecy that he spoke to David as to what was going to be the consequence of his sin, and it's written down for us. And you'll find that Micaiah spoke a prophecy concerning King Ahab, and that's written down for us. But all of these prophecies that David received from God's Spirit, they are written down, but I've never found anywhere that David spoke these prophecies. He received them from God, and he wrote them down. Now, he may well have done that, because he was one who could play the harp, and at times, the prophets would play the harp and prophesy. But what we have is some prophets in the Bible whose prophecies are written prophecies, and you have some prophets in the Bible whose prophecies are spoken prophecies. And David is one whose prophecies are written. It would be worthwhile, and some night I may do it with you, to simply go through every psalm that David has written and show you the prophecies contained in those psalms. But to narrow it down, you look at the special prophecies in the psalms by David, and they're called messianic prophecies. That is, God had promised a coming Messiah, and this Messiah that is going to come upon the scene, it is not that God has veiled any disclosure of him, but God, from the very beginning, has been telling us things about that promised Messiah. And when you get to the Psalms, no one tells us more about the Messiah than David, who was his grandfather. Do you remember what I told you? That whenever the Lord Jesus is called the Son of David, it means the grandson, the great, 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 great grandson. But the Lord Jesus is a direct descendant of David. He is the root and the offspring of David. And this is the marvel, that the grandfather who lived about 1000 B.C., has prophecies concerning his son, according to the flesh, that is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea about 4 B.C. And God gives him in the Psalms more messianic psalms than any of the others. This is how you can break it down. You can find that in the Psalms, there are 14 traditional messianic psalms. That is, for some reason, those who are supposed to know such things have gone through the book of Psalms and have said, yes, this verse is quoted in Matthew, and this verse is quoted in Acts, and this verse is quoted in John, and so they have taken 14 psalms, and they call them messianic psalms. And a messianic psalm has to be a psalm in the Old Testament, a part of which is quoted directly in the New Testament, and you know it refers to Christ. And there are 14 traditional ones, to which I insist on adding Psalm 31 and Psalm 34 and Psalm 78. For this reason, when I read in Psalm 31 these words, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit," you say, that's what the Lord Jesus said just before he died on the cross. Yes. And you read in John's Gospel, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And you read in Psalm 34, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And also, you read in Psalm 78 about a certain man that speaks in parables. And then, when you turn to Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the one who speaks in parables, and it refers to Psalm 78. So, in reality, I take it that there are at least 17 messianic psalms, and I could easily show you how Psalm 72 is messianic, but it is not as easy to prove. But of these 17 that I've told you, 11 of them are written by David. So think of that. That of all the 150 psalms in the Bible, of which David was the author of 75 are attributed to him. If you add Acts 4 and Hebrews 4, 75 of these psalms are attributed to David, and you have 75 other psalms by different ones, such as Asaph and the sons of Korah and Heman and Ethan and Moses and Solomon. You have all these psalms, but none of them can equal the psalms in number written by David and the messianic psalms written by David. You have Psalm 45, which is a psalm of the sons of Korah, which is a messianic psalm. And you have Psalm 97 in the New Testament quoted, but we're not told who wrote that psalm. But of the psalms that we do know who the author was, written in our Bibles, David wrote 11 of those messianic psalms. Now, here is something that was very interesting to me. Most of the time, when you read in the life of Joseph, or of Abraham and Isaac, or of Jonah, some of the experiences of their lives are quoted in the New Testament, and they show us Christ, the Messiah, by way of types. So here is something that happened in the experience of Jonah. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, "As Jonah was, so shall I be." And I need not tell you about Abraham and his son Isaac being offered as a burnt offering upon the altar, and as Solomon in all his glory and all his wisdom. You see these pictures of Christ as King in glory, as the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of the Father. You see these So this is what was such a remarkable discovery, that of the Psalms, 16 of those Psalms are Psalms of experiences. By that, it tells you what this Psalm was written about. I just want you to see one. Turn to Psalm 3 for a moment, just so you can see it and notice it the next time you read the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 3, but you'll find in 16 of these Psalms, headings like this. Look at the heading of Psalm 3. It says, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You see? So Psalm 3 is an experience psalm. Here is David who fled from his son Absalom, and after he successfully escaped from that son, he sat down and composed Psalm 3. Now, you'll find no less than 16 of these Psalms that have experiences of David. I'll tell you of another one. It says, when King Saul was seeking to kill David, when David was in the wilderness, when David changed his behavior before the king. And after all of these Psalms, and there are 16 of them that tell us of David's experiences, then it will give us the things, the emotions that he had, and what went through his mind because of these experiences. Now, here is what you would think. You would think that since Abraham and Isaac had experiences, and the other personages of the Old Testament, like Solomon, had experiences, as Jonah had experiences, and all of these experiences were duplicated in a certain way in the New Testament, the way theirs were in the Old Testament, you will say, well, certainly, out of these 16 Psalms, some of them will be duplicated in the life of Christ. But this is a remarkable thing, that not one of the experience Psalms is also a messianic psalm. What is that telling us? That is telling us that these messianic psalms are distinct. They are separate from the experiences of the life of David. Now, some, notice this, that some of the psalms, like the one that Jonah had, Jonah being in the belly of the great fish, not in the psalm, but in the book that he wrote, and the Lord Jesus said, this is a picture of me when I'm going to die and rise from the dead. You will never find anything in the messianic psalms that is a duplication of what David experienced in his experience psalms. God is seeking to tell us that these things are of Christ exclusively. Now, another thing you have to know about the messianic psalms. They are not, as I've seen some dear brethren, learned brethren, labor to make a messianic psalm be in its entirety a psalm that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they become foolish when they give expositions. When Christ says, I know my sins, I know my transgressions, they say, this is Christ taking the sins of the people and saying they are his. It's not that at all. Some of these psalms are partially experiences of the authors and partly prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. Some of them have more references to Christ than one, and some may have just one brief portion. Let me show you. And that is why, even though all of these experience psalms, not one of them is a messianic psalm, yet in the messianic psalms, even though they are not spoken of as some experience that David had had, evidently, part of those psalms refer to David. It speaks about this. It says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You say, yes, that's quoted in the Bible as a portion concerning the Messiah. But the next verse says, and if he sins, I will chasten him with the stripes of men. You say, that can't refer to Christ. Well, of course not. But some would say, oh, yes, it does. It is Christ being chastened not for his own sins, but for our sins. I look at it in an entirely different light, that some of the things in the Psalms refer to Christ, the others refer to the person who wrote the psalm or the portion of Scripture. And so for that reason, when we read in Psalm 16, there is much of it that can refer to the life of David, and it is quite legitimate to look at the psalm in a twofold way. First of all, how does this psalm fit in with the life of David? But remember, I told you the experience psalms are completely fitted to the life of David because there's no reference to the Messiah in those psalms. But in the messianic psalms, we know that specific parts of these psalms do refer to the Messiah because we're told so in the New Testament. And yet, part of these psalms can refer to David as well. So, in the portion that we read from Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. And this is the thing that is so thrilling about a prophet. A prophet is one who has the ability to hear the very voice of God and to experience the mind of God and to look into the future and see the things that God is going to bring to pass. Now, the liberal, the modernist, those who do not believe in the miraculous as childlike Bible-believing Christians do, they say such a thing is impossible. Why, of course it is. But with God, all things are possible. And so, when you find something in the Psalms like this, that the Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, they laugh at that. And when the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They set all of that aside. And also, when David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, they say it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has something to do entirely with David. And this is where, as I told you last Lord's Day morning, I told you that the Lord Jesus and the apostles are the ones who give us the interpretation of the Scriptures, not the critics today, not those that are wise and prudent in their own eyes, but the Word of God interprets itself. And so let's look at Acts 2 and see exactly what Peter says, an inspired apostle, concerning this psalm in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 30. Talking about David, Peter says, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And so Psalm 16 is a foreseeing of the resurrection of Christ. Whatever you may see of David in it, it says that David foresaw and he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, you either have to accept that according to what God has told us in his word, or you have to laugh at the interpretation that Peter gives to this psalm. But if you do, you've set aside any hope that we have of the truth of the Word of God, because Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's speaking under inspiration of the Spirit. Now I want you to see two other things that Peter tells us about these prophets. Turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and look at verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. That is, the genuine prophecies of Scripture were never made up by the man himself, not separate from being guided by the Spirit of God. No private interpretation. Verse 21. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a prophecy that is written. In the case of Micaiah, and in the case of those that thundered out their prophecies, such as Elijah and Elisha, they were moved by the Spirit of God. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And by inspiration means it is Spirit-breathed. The Spirit of God is controlling that man that writes the prophecies. But notice here, it is speaking. It says they spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, because we have an insight here into the mind and thinking of the prophet when he prophesied. It says in verse 10, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice, they prophesied of the grace coming to you. And when they did, it says in verse 11, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Please notice that these prophets of old, being moved by the Spirit of God, wrote those prophecies, and then it says in verse 11, having written these prophecies, having had them spoken to them, they searched what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did point to, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things. Now, do you understand? The modernist says this is impossible. When they prophesied concerning themselves and their own generation and their nation. Their prophecies had nothing to do with you. And God's Word tells us just the opposite, that some of the things that they prophesied had nothing to do with them, but it had to do with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible tells us about the sufferings of one and the glories that should follow, even the prophets in the Old Testament knew that these things were prophesied for us and not for themselves. And they understood that the Messiah was going to be a suffering Messiah. Now, what all of those that are wise today and modernists and liberals that they set aside, it says angels desire to look into these things. And if it's worthy enough for angels to look into, then it's worthy enough for the child of God to look into. And so remember, it says that David, being a prophet, so all that I've written to you about Psalm 16, it is written in Psalm 16 that I've told you, all of those things that Peter tells us are true concerning that psalm are true concerning all the Messianic psalms. That is what is so remarkable. Here, it says in that psalm, he foreseeing this, that God had promised him a son that could sit upon his throne, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Now, let me tell you honestly, that if you read Psalm 16 and check it in the Hebrew, if it's applied to David, it doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection. Why? Because the psalm, if it were applied exclusively to David, would mean that even though he could die and go to the unseen world, it says, you will not give me up to die and go to the unseen world. You're not going to let my flesh see corruption. That's if it applies to David. And we could accept it that way. But when Peter says that David foresaw that this applied to Christ, and inasmuch as I told you that none of the experiences of David in those 16 psalms are found in the 11 Messianic psalms, then I take it that this is expressly a prophecy concerning Christ alone. I'll tell you this, if I had to tell you that some of the psalm was about David, listen to this. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, think of those words in relation to David, and think of them in relation to Christ. If we take it for David, and it's beautiful, if it has nothing to do with Christ, if he says concerning himself, you will show me the path of life. That is beautiful for the simple reason that he is facing death, but he says, God is not going to let me die. He's not going to abandon me to Sheol. He is not going to give my flesh to see corruption. Instead of dying, I'm going to live. And in my life on earth, he will show me the way of life. Now that's beautiful in itself, that a man thinks that he's going to die, but instead of dying, God is going to let him live and show him how to live a life that will result in eternal life. That's a thrilling and a beautiful thought from Scripture. But what is more remarkable is this, that concerning the Lord Jesus, who did die, it says, thou wilt show me the paths of life. The paths of life to David is the path of one living in this world. But showing Christ the paths of life is showing him the path of life through death to resurrection. And that is profound. For this reason, I have no idea how God is going to raise me from the dead if I do die and Christ does not come. But it says here that God will show me the paths of life. And it's speaking of him who is going to die and be buried. But God is going to show him the paths of life. And so even in death, God can illumine and encourage and strengthen one like Christ to show him the way that he's going to raise him from the dead. And that's something that no man has ever yet experienced. Many things God tells, and some of them God gives us an inkling of. It's like this. In 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection, well, what about this resurrection? What's it like? And it says, why don't you understand that if you plant a seed, what you plant isn't what comes up, but something entirely different comes up. And then he goes on and tells us some little things about the resurrection in the life to come. Well, what little bit we have in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Peter tells us that David said concerning his son, the Lord Jesus, that God showed him the paths of life through death. And that is why his flesh could rest in hope. Suppose you had no idea as to how God was going to raise you from the dead, that you would return to corruption. And how could God fulfill that promise? But the Lord Jesus said, you show me the paths of life through death. So if you take that portion and apply it to David, it's beautiful that God's not going to let him die. And in life, he's going to show him how to live till the day that he does die. But with Christ, he's going to die, and God is going to raise him from the dead, and he's going to show him the way of life through death. These are the things that are precious to us who believe, and these are the correct interpretations of these prophetical psalms, because it's the way that the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, who also interprets this psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ as a messianic psalm and not of David, and this is the way they do it. Think now, if this psalm, Psalm 16, applied exclusively to David, and it says, Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or you will not let me die. Think, was this fulfilled completely in David? You say no. And that's what Paul says. He says, and Peter says it as well, why, David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. And so he could not be speaking about himself, because God is not promising him, as Enoch experienced, life and never experiencing death. But it says it cannot apply to David, because he did die, and his flesh saw corruption, and he went into the next world. He said, but he whom God raised from the dead did not see corruption. So this is the encouragement, and I will mention this in brief, that the full revelation about resurrection, about joy in the presence of God, was not given to the Old Testament saints in its fullness at one time, because at times you read in the Psalms and you say, how could he ever feel that way about death? It's because he had not as yet received that psalm that we have in Psalm 16. But then when he sees about resurrection, his outlook will be entirely different. And this is the exhortation to you, that some of you are like that woman who came to me when I took the funeral of her husband. She said, where is my husband? He had died. And I had known that to be absent from the body was to be at home with the Lord. I had known that to depart and be with Christ was far better. I had known all of those things. But she came to me and said, where is my husband? Well, what happens is this. Evidently, even though God had given the revelation, she had not embraced that revelation and had understood it. And so, where is my husband? And so, there are many that did not have that revelation given to David in the Old Testament. But some get it, and then Daniel gets some of that revelation, and Isaiah gets some of that revelation. And so you have to look and find throughout the Old Testament about this teaching of life after death, the resurrection of the dead. And finally, this is what it says concerning that. It speaks about Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, if Christ brought life and immortality to light, then before that it was in the dark, and God gave his Son that special privilege of giving the illumination of the resurrection and the life to him, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you have not left us to ourselves to read the Bible and understand it and to interpret it. We are thankful that the same Spirit who inspired the Scripture inspired others to interpret the Scripture. And you've taught us, our God. You've shown us the way that we shall look upon the Old and the New Testament. We thank you for this, our God. So let our hearts be encouraged, and let us not be as those who, when resurrection and the life to come are still in the dark, let us, since Christ has brought life and immortality to light, let us, our God, walk in that light and rejoice in that light and live in the hope of that light. And let us not return to darkness again. Let us embrace to our hearts all the truth that you've given us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.